I had the great pleasure last Monday to be in Connecticut with my three grandchildren, 6, 3, and 18 months. And as you know, last Monday was Halloween, so we got to do Halloween together. And the parents had made, you know, they were all bats. They'd made them these bat costumes. You raise your arm, you got the little wing things, the little thing for the head. And Madison, Connecticut, had a small town, has a little place where they do, the city comes together and does trunk or treat, which was really a great deal of fun, and it was just wonderful. And then afterwards, the kids did go to a few houses in the neighborhood. And then when they got back home, they were there to give some candy to the trick-or-treaters that came to their house. Wonderful, wonderful day. So if you think about it, the kids received some teaching from their parents, maybe a little from me, about Halloween. Then they practiced what they had been taught. So at the end of the day, they had an experience of Halloween, and now also they had some knowledge that's inside of them about Halloween. So maybe you could say there's a formula here that we could give. Teaching plus practice produces experience, and experience produces knowledge. Right? I know all the scientists in here can track that. When we were kids, we had to learn the same way. Someone had to teach us because we came out of the womb just as ignorant as our kids do today. And so a central question for us, for each of us, as we come into our maturity, is who will be my teacher? Who will be my teacher? If all we do in our downtime is immerse ourselves in social media, TV and all of that, then our teacher will be the secular culture, of course, which we are immersed in. We can't help that. And so we will think that a good life, right, is what? A fast car with leather seats. My wife got to drive a rental the other day that had a heated steering wheel, which is a step up from the heated seat, which she loves. But so you get all of that. And then if you can get lots of people who think you are a success, and then you've pretty much arrived according to the culture. Or, like me, you might think that's not quite enough, so you go take your mess to a psychologist or a therapist, which I've done many times, and they will direct you to people who have been known to be good teachers, people like the Buddha or Confucius or Carl Jung or positive psychology. Been going on the last 20, 30 years, which doesn't look to heal the sick. It tries to help most everyone else who's doing pretty well to flourish, to come alive, to flourish. The one person our secular culture has trouble suggesting as a teacher, though, is Jesus of Nazareth. Right? Partly that's the church's fault, because we've been so busy talking about Jesus as Savior, which He is, that we lost sight of the fact that before He was Savior and after He was Savior, He was also teacher. They called Him Rabbi. He was teacher. Because part of how He saves us is He teaches us how to live in the love of the Father in the same way He lives in the love of the Father. We don't come out of the womb knowing how to do that. And if you read, when you read the four Gospels, you will hear tons of His teaching helping us to learn how to do exactly that. But again, in the church, sometimes we've stopped taking that teaching seriously, also because we were taught, and we thought this was a sweet deal, at confirmation, if you had the right doctrine in your head about who Jesus was, Son of God, Son of Man, second person of the Trinity, and you got confirmed, then you had gotten your religious ticket punched for the train to go to heaven when you die, and so then you got it made, so you can just kind of relax. You can go back into the social media, and you don't have to worry about growing up into Christ. Of course, the problem with this view, as John Ortberg tells us, we listened to him at the Bible study the other night, is that nowhere in the Gospels can you find Jesus telling us the things we need to think in order to get our religious ticket punched so we'll get to heaven when we die. It's not there. Because that's not what he talked about. So if we stopped getting the teaching about how to live in God's kingdom in the here and now, then we have nothing to practice on Monday through Saturday, and therefore we have no experience of faith, and then therefore there's no knowledge of the truth of the good news in Jesus Christ. And then we wake up one day, many people have, not you because you're here, but some people wake up and they say, well, that's just a big waste of time, which at that point it certainly is. So teaching must lead to practice in order for us to have the experience, and then we have the knowledge. That's the formula. Whether it's Halloween or whether we're trying to learn to play the trumpet, I play it a little bit in, you know, high school, I love hearing our trumpets today, or to learn a sport. What parent, you know, says, you know, I'm going to teach you about soccer, gets the rules out, shows them the pictures on the kitchen table, and then says, but by the way, I'm not going to buy a ball, you're not going to be allowed to play outside, and you're not going to join a team. Doesn't do you much good. So those first disciples of Jesus, they didn't know he was Savior. They knew, or they thought they knew, that he was a spiritual master who would show them how to live in the presence of God, who was available to them now in the kingdom, in this life. And they say they saw his life of peace and compassion and healing and joy, and they wanted him to teach them how to move into that. So in today's gospel, the Sermon on the Plain, you know, Matthew calls it the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain, very similar, but not exactly the same. And he teaches the 12 and his disciples and any of the multitude that want to sit around and listen how to live their lives in that same reality of the presence of God that he lives in. And so, the first thing he does is, well, what is that like? What is it? What is this kingdom that has become available for us? What is that? So he says, when the Spirit of God is getting her way with your life, even if you're poor, you're going to be held by God. Even if you're hungry, you're going to find a feeding from God. Even if you are weeping now for someone you love and have lost, one day in God's time and in God's love, you will laugh again. He says that even being persecuted is no reason for tears. You should leap for joy because that's the way they treated the prophets. And then he says, woe to you who seek to replace living that kind of life, living in union with God and your neighbor, and you think, well, that's not worth it, so I'm going to live off the trifles of money and food and entertainment. He says that won't work because you'll just end up spiritually broke, hungry, and bored to tears. And then after describing the kingdom, he tells him some practices you can do to move into the experience of the kingdom and the knowledge of the kingdom, knowledge of the king. So what are some of those practices? Well, he goes, for starters, experiment with the practice of loving those people that you actively dislike and those people who actively dislike you. And by love, he doesn't mean try to generate warm, fuzzy feelings for these people you don't like, because that will not work. That will drive you crazy. But what he means by love is to act in a positive way towards those you don't like and who don't like you. That's something we can do. May not like it, may not feel right, but I can act in a positive way towards my enemies. And then he says, give to anyone who begs from you. Notice he doesn't say, only give to those who have been vetted by the Department of Social Services and then guarantee that 100% of your money is going to go to exactly what you want it to go to and never once go to alcohol, for instance. No, he just says, give to those who need, who beg from you, not so much for their sake, but for our sake, because we are set free when we give. And then he famously sums it up by saying, and we all know this line, treat everyone you meet in exactly the same way you'd like everyone to treat you, right? So for me, that would mean one of the things I dislike when I'm talking to someone and trying to tell them something important, and someone else comes in the room and I watch their eyes go off of me over my shoulder to the person coming in the room who's now the new shiny object. I don't like that. And then it occurred to me, well, maybe you ought not to do that to other people because you got this habit of going over the shoulder. Okay, I see that. How about paying undivided attention? How about loving action? Because I like that too. So, here we are. Often, when you hear a sermon like this or come to church, we go home with the feeling, I'm really going to try harder to love people. I'm going to try to pay attention to people and not look over the shoulder. I'm going to really try hard. That's what Jesus wants. He wants me to try harder to be a good person. But I want to suggest to you, as I've been saying last few weeks, that's exactly what Jesus is not asking us to do. He's not asking us to try harder, because trying harder doesn't work. Just like, as I said maybe a month ago, if I said, who can go out and run a marathon? There are a few of you who could leave here and go do it. Most of us couldn't. And even if I said, now, I really want you to try hard to run a marathon, you wouldn't get much further. I certainly wouldn't get much further. What's needed is not trying harder, but training. Training. For a year, you can get a trainer and help you. And at the end of that year, many of us in this room could run a marathon. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. Those practices to help us train to enjoy and experience God's kingdom. Because remember, there's nothing you have to do to earn God's kingdom. There's nothing you can do. It's a free gift. He said, be of good cheer, my little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure. God wants to give you the kingdom. A gracious and free gift. And that's what baptism tells us. Just a moment. Just won't be too much longer. We're going to baptize these babies into the household of God. They're not doing a thing in the world to earn it. They're just brought here. Not because of who they are they going to be accepted in the kingdom, but because who God is. That's the good news in Jesus Christ. And then the parents and godparents and all of us will promise we're going to help teach you the practices so that you can experience the kingdom like we do. And the way we teach them, of course, is to model those practices. And I know all of you have had the experience, right? It'd be fun to hear about it if we had time, of going the extra mile, whether that was literally or metaphorically, for someone who's not a family member or a friend, but a stranger, say, or one of those people you don't like. And you go that extra mile, whatever that involved, helping them with a car, doing this or that, and you know what the feeling was, right? On your way home, you might have been out some money. You were probably out some time, and yet you had this incredible light feeling, a feeling of joy and peace, even though you may be exhausted and broke. And we need to ask ourselves, why is that? Why is that? So to end all of this, in North Carolina, my parish, because that's in eastern North Carolina, lots of folks who, well, you could say come from fundamentalist upbringing. And every Halloween, I'd have someone come up to me and really complain about Halloween. They didn't like seeing the little witches on the little posters, and they didn't like see kids dressed up as ghosts and bats and that kind of thing. And it occurred to me, you know, one day a year, it may be a good thing to get in touch with the bat and the ghost and the not-so-nice person that lives in me. Because then I might be less likely to project it onto someone else. So once a year, okay, that could be a liberating thing to claim that we are complex people filled with darkness and light. But what's really important is the other 364 days, while we allow the saint that is in us to come out. that Peter and Andrew, that Mary Magdalene and the mother of our Lord, Mary, because they're in us too. They are in us too. The light of Christ is in each one of us. And so as we practice living that light, the light of Christ then can go out into the world in us and shine. Amen.